Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. From Lodibar to Jerusalem. Of course, reading there from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Maybe, friends, this morning that this account, this story is one that you've read. Looking around, I trust read. One that we've enjoyed, one that we have no doubt heard preached. Maybe it's an account to which we're not familiar with. It's one of those chapters that we read by and then quite easily forget. I want to say to you this morning, within this short chapter, that these 13 verses carry so much sweetness, so much beauty, so much power of our gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm right in saying that you have recently had some ministry regarding King David. And of course, here again, we touch King David. But our emphasis this morning will be on Mephibosheth, from his journey from a place called Lodibar to Jerusalem. Let us open with a question. What then do we know about this man, Mephibosheth? Of course, as we read through the chapter, we can make a few insights. Mephibosheth was the firstborn of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, that meaning, therefore, that Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul. We know, don't we, and as we read even through this chapter, but as we meet this out, and as we read through Samuel in particular, we see the sweet relationship of Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, with this King David. Friends, I would encourage you to have that in your mind. Mephibosheth, his nurse fled with him after the battle at Mount Gilboa. And of course there, Jonathan and Saul lost their lives. On fleeing, the nurse, maybe growing weary, she dropped the boy, Mephibosheth. The result of which was this. He became lame. Friends, that means one of two things. Forgive the simplicity, but let us be aware of what we are referring to. Most commentators would say that Mephibosheth was totally unable to walk, or if he could walk, it was with severe trouble. Mephibosheth was 5 years old at this time. You can read that account in 2 Samuel 4. We learn, don't we, in our reading, as we go on, now Mephibosheth, being an adult, is still lame. He's a grown man. And within our text, we are told that now he has a son. I would suggest this morning, making it reasonable to think that the account which we read would be, have been maybe in the middle of King David's reign, which of course in total was 40 years. Again, we discover that Mephibosheth now dwelt in the house of Machir in a place called Lodibar. Very interesting thought. Let me say this. Mephibosheth, which name means shame. Mephibosheth means shame. Who lived now or dwelt in a house of Machir in a place called Lodibar. Let us then comment on this place, Lodibar. Certainly isn't local, is it? The little town, again, suggested that it was known to be an inhospitable place. A district east of Jordan suggested that Lodibar was inhabited by heathen. Yet some Israelites had settled there. And of course, some being from the house of Saul. Maybe we can be confident this morning that is how this man, Mephibosheth, is there. That he dwells in the house of Machir, in a place named Lodabar. This morning I repeat that for purpose. For me, as I read through this, it carries great emphasis. The name Lodabar means this, without pasture. Without pasture. So we have Mephibosheth in Lodabar, a lame man, a man dwelling in a place that had no real good report. A forgotten man, maybe. The grandson of a failed king. A man who, being a cripple, in those days, be it known, had very little or nothing to offer. We could name this man a man without hope. But if we consider this great story, and I would even say this great journey, first note this, as I have already referred to, that this man Mephibosheth, the grandson of a king, dwells not in his own house, but in the house of another. As we read on, we see that later on he's restored all that would have been Saul's. Yet at this stage, we can confidently say, can we not, that this man who dwells in Lodabar is a man without hope. But saints, as we now consider again the words to which I read earlier, let us hear this. The first verse of chapter 9 says these things. David said, and as we pause even at that, this is the King David. This is the great king. You've heard in the past weeks of David the king and all that he achieved, all that he was, sometimes all that he wasn't. But this, friends, is the decree of a king. The king said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Repeat it again in verse 3. The king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. What is it that King David is doing here? What is going on? Is this, friends, a random act? Is David there sat on his throne thinking and twiddling his thumbs, what can I do next? Is this king just thinking to show off his power? Is this just a random act? Friends, of course, I'm sure you're aware, we must conclude that it is not just a random act. We read, and I'll read to you a few verses from 1 Samuel chapter 20, when David planned to flee from Saul, picking it up there in verse 13. The Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show thee and send thee away, that thou may goest in peace, and that the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off thine enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. We read again at the end of that chapter there, verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. We see here, friends, a covenant being made. Covenant between two friends. Two friends maybe wouldn't explain this relationship. A covenant here that they have agreed that they shall show goodness to one another, not only in the here and the now, much further on, to each other's households. Brethren, sisters, this morning, this was no random act of David. But rather, this was the king fulfilling that which he had promised those years ago. A covenant-keeping king. Here we see the king act with great benevolence. This king is a great king. The king of Jerusalem. Not only is he great in wisdom, not only is he great in war, not only in power, not only in justice, but also, friends, this morning, what we see in King David, that he is great in showing loving kindness. This king, King David, king of Jerusalem, is a covenant-keeping king. What a wonderful promise therein lies. We'll refer once again to that later. As we make our way through this great chapter, we come to verse 5. King David sent and fetched Mephibosheth out of the house of Michal, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Friends, I would love to stay on this verse. I would love to pick out what this really means. But again, I want it to be known amongst us this morning that this was a decree of the king himself. This was an act of grace. King David sought out this poor, lame man. Mephibosheth could not come on his own accord. He had no right. And no, friends, he was not able, for he was lame in both feet. Yet the King David made sure that this lame man was brought into his presence. Oh, brethren, this morning, have ears to hear. Here we are, picture this. There is Mephibosheth in a house that is not his own, dwelling there, unable maybe to move. All his ailments, all that goes with that. And there comes a knock on the door. And at that door is Ziba, the king's servant, saying the king is calling you. The king is requesting you to be in his very presence. What a great picture, my friends, this is. This act of David was an act of grace and of grace alone. What interests me is, again, as we make our way speedily through this chapter, is the response of this man. What is the response of this poor man? What did he have in mind? Did he have in the mind to say or to respond like this? I am the grandson of the King Saul. It is now time that I had such honor. I'm now going to get all that is due me. Oh no, friends.
Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite.
Verse 6 tells us so. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come into David, what did he do? He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and hear these words this morning, dear friends. Mephibosheth answered, behold thy servant. Behold thy servant. Verse 8 helps us understand even more that he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I ask you this, do I need to comment? That this man, with emphasis I say, this poor man, this lame and this hopeless man now is standing before the king, has been ransomed, has been brought into the very presence of the king himself, and he comes with this kind of comment upon such a dead dog as I am. Is it not clear to see the response of such an unworthy beneficiary? The lame and hopeless man, friends, has now been offered grace. What is his response? Reverence. What is his response? A humbled heart. What is his response? An acknowledgement of who he is before a gracious king who is now about to lavish upon this poor man goodness, grace, and mercy. Oh, I say to you again, friends, this morning, that we indeed would have ears to hear. You remember Lodabar. You remember what that meant. You remember what kind of place this is. A city of destruction. Or at least a district where nothing really is going on. This is where Mephibosheth dwelt, friends. An inhospitable land. A land without pasture. Nothing. But now look. Now see what has occurred. David in verse 7 said this, and I trust that we hear this rightly. He said, fear not. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Verse 11 again says this, then Ziba unto the king according to all that the Lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, remember whose name is Shame, said that to the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the sons of the king. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. We could exposit this maybe for a lifetime. Maybe we could do a series, weeks on end, on this beautiful thing, the grace of the king, to a poor man named Mephibosheth. From Lodabar to Jerusalem. Fear not, said the king, fear not. You now are at my table as a son, and you will experience that grace continually. Again, I say, from Lodabar to Jerusalem, from nothing to everything, from hopelessness to certainty, from orphan to sonship, from the wilderness to a land of milk and honey, from death unto life. Friends, this morning, what do we hear? What have you heard?
Some might say a somewhat concise, informative story about a lame man who lived in Lodibar, whose name was Mephibosheth. Yes, I would say correct. But I would say this, I would ask again, what have you heard?
What have we heard? And I pray that we are hearing with a softened heart, with a knowledge of really what we see underneath this great story. That within this great account, and great account it is, within the great story of Mephibosheth's journey from Lodibar to Jerusalem, it is not difficult for me to say, is it? And I'm sure you join me to say this. What we see really in the substance of this story is the grace of God towards sinners. The benevolence, the goodness of a God towards dead dogs like you and me.
The apostle, thank God for the apostle, who helps us sum this story up. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Allow me to read it to you. Remembering Lodibar and considering Jerusalem. That at a time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, and hear these words, friends, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I think that often we as Christians, if indeed you are a Christian here this morning, I think it might be healthy to consider Lodibar. What do I mean? Simply this. Remember where we came from. That we were afar off. That we dwelt in a place inhabited of heathens, and we ourselves being one of them. That we were indeed lame, unable to help ourselves, afar off, strangers from the covenant of promise. But I want to say to you this morning, friends, as we could go on, but I mentioned John 17. Those of you who are theologians who have looked at the covenant of redemption, that eternal promise before the ages began. And Christ himself says, I will come, paraphrasing, and collect and draw in those to whom my Father has given me. Friends, today, if you are Christ, you have been brought nigh by his blood. Lodibar to Jerusalem. Without God in the world. Imagine, friends. But you don't need to imagine. Because if you are like me, you once dwelt in Lodibar. You once loved the sin that you were in. But Christ, in his goodness and his mercy, sent, knocked, if you like, at the door and brought you nigh. What a picture, and a simple one it is, of the gospel, the saving gospel. And let us not forget that, friends. The gospel is a saving gospel. I ask you, with great sincerity, have you yet come? Have you yet seen the servant of the King calling you in? Are you yet still at Lodibar? Are you yet still happy to dwell in such an inhabitable land? Are you still happy to dwell in a place without pasture? Oh, friends, there is something much greater. Jerusalem, the presence of the God of heaven. Have you yet come? Have you yet met with the King of Kings? The Lord of Lords? We know, don't we, there in Matthew 11 that there is the call. Jesus himself to hear we see now. As we often don't, we return the Old Testament of types and shadows. But now something greater, my friends, has come than David. Something much greater than Solomon. Christ himself. And it is he who says these words, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I, said Christ, shall give you rest. Come from Lodibar. Come and dwell with me in Jerusalem." And that call will go on. And I believe that call ought to go on in pulpits up and down our lands. And on our villages. And in our marketplaces. And in our families. Friends, today we speak of eternity. Death awaits. Death is sure. And we ought not to gamble with our lives. Today I ask, with kindness and in fear of the God to whom I preach, have you yet come? Have you experienced his grace? And do you know the King of Kings? I come to a conclusion, friends. And I'll finish this chapter where it finishes. And that is verse 13. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. As mentioned earlier, this man has gone from living in a place that was not his own to being at the table of the king. We have seen, haven't we, throughout this whole chapter, Mephibosheth's arrival at the king's table. But one thing I want to emphasize to you, my friends, this morning, that he arrives at this table and it is not a temporary providence, but rather a now and an always providence. This King David of Jerusalem will provide for the man Mephibosheth all of his days. The man will never hunger nor thirst. We see it throughout that he shall eat of the king's table continually, habitually, from here on. This, again I repeat, is no temporary providence, friends. This is assurance. This is absolute. This is definite. This is certain. This promise has been made to this lame man. And if a king decrees it, a king shall see it through. This man shall know never, ever hunger nor thirst. Friends, what a picture this is this morning for the believer. What a beautiful thing to consider that our hope is in the providence of the King of Kings. Our assurance is not in ourselves, nor in the pastor that serves you, nor the songs that you sing, but in the King of Kings. We remember the words of Christ. I know before me that your pastor Chris is going to come and serve us here. The bread and the wine. What a sweet thing that is to do. But it comes with emphasis. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never, never thirst." My fear or concern this morning is that we've forgot to believe that. We forgot to believe that our King is the one who cares and tends his people. This is life to the soul, friends. Not merely that that feeds the body. Oh no. Much more. Nourishment to the soul. This, friends, is eternal life. That I might know thee and whom thou hast sent. No temporal provision, but rather eternal provision. Hope for the believer, but not a hope that will put a shame to his shame. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb has been poured out. One thing that I lament often and probably even mention every time I come here is that we've weakened the gospel, friends. That this Christ did not come in the hope to save. This Christ came to save and provide for his people all their days until our sanctification comes to an end and we enter glory and experience the fulfillment of that life. Oh, friends, to be at the table of the King Jesus, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, says the psalmist. What joy that ought to bring to you this morning. And as I finish with a few words at the end of this great story. He was lame in both feet. You may say, what do you mean? You just told us all this loveliness. I think that emphasizes this. These few words, forgive me, emphasize all that I have said this morning. He was lame in both feet. Mephibosheth continued to be lame, friends. What's that tell me as I read this? I want to say simply this, friends. Mephibosheth relies wholly, entirely, and continually on the provision and grace of King David. Friends, if we are Christians this morning, though we are at the King's table, let us be reminded of our constant need of him. We are indeed unable. We remain lame. But friends, he is not. Christ is our all in all. And as we sit this morning, and I didn't know until maybe a few days ago that you were partaking, but I feel it fits. As we partake, as we live out our Christian life, with our battles, with our sin, that we are, yes, lame, let us look to him who is able to keep us from falling, who will preserve us unto the end. Today is the battle. The day is coming, friends, when victory is complete. We look to the grace of God to give us all we need, for he is indeed our great shepherd, and we shall not lack. Amen.